All right, Job chapter number 42. We're going to jump in right here at the very end of the book of Job and draw our text from it. I want to speak this morning on things Job did not know. Things Job did not know. So Job chapter number 42. Here is Job after the Lord has revealed himself to him at the end of all these discourses. And it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." This text is taken from the conclusion to the book of Job. And be honest, there's a handful of books in Scripture I don't necessarily feel worthy to touch. I don't know that I am gifted enough or have enough understanding to do these books justice. Because there's a depth and a grandeur to this story, the truth in it. I'll be honest, I don't feel adequate to even touch. The central topic to the book of Job is the question, why do people suffer? More specifically, why do the righteous suffer? And that is a question that philosophers, poets, preachers, they've attempted to grasp, they've attempted to explain, but so many have failed to do so. When I look at the book of Job, I think it's laid out like a drama, and that's kind of the way I try to divide it out. And I think to find the truth in the book, you kind of have to work your way through. It doesn't just simply come out and state what the central truth is. Like I said, I wish it was that simple. But can you imagine? I thought of reading an Agatha Christie novel. I like a good mystery novel every now and then. And imagine you just pick up that little book and there's just one sentence. Maybe it says, "Hercule Poirot," that's a fun one to say, "figured out that the murdered man had kidnapped and killed a child, so almost everyone on the train plotted to get him on that train so they could all stab him to death." And that was the book. By the way, I just spoiled Murder on the Orient Express for you. I'm sorry. It's been out 90 years. I looked. I hope the spoiler, range on that's off. But can you imagine? But it's no fun. You want to have all the twists and the turns and the little clues and try to figure it out along the way. Job is kind of like that. It doesn't just come out and state, why do people suffer? Well, here's why. It takes you on this journey as it's explored and it's considered from many different angles. And I think to appreciate, again, you have to follow through these acts, these scenes, these speeches. It opens with a narration that sets the stage in chapter 1 and 2. And this, to me, if like I say, picturing this as like a play, I picture a narrator just reading this off at the beginning. Job is a wealthy man. Satan targets him. Job loses all his possessions, all his children. Yet he does not lose faith in God. Satan targets him again. He takes his health. He causes his wife to turn against him. Says, "Curse God and die." And then to top it all off, three friends show up to help him figure out what has happened. Act number one, there's a series of speeches. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, the three friends, they all say, "Well, Job, here's why you're suffering." And Job says, "Nope, that's not why it is." He replies to each of them. Act two, there's another series of speeches. The three men, Job replies to each of them. Act 3, there's a series of speeches. Eliphaz and Bildad, this time Zophar, the third one, is silent. Job replies to them. Act 4, people divide this one up a little bit differently, but I see it as two closing arguments. Job gives his kind of final, and I'll give you all the chapter divisions on this. I mean, I've got notes and stuff back there. But Job kind of gives his final kind of closing argument. I think now court scene. I'm going to mix everything up. But the final argument a lawyer would make in a court. He makes his. And then this guy, Elihu, who's been hiding in the shadows the whole time, pops up. And he gives his closing argument. And then in Act 5, God intervenes. He reveals himself to Job. And you have Job's response to God, which we see basically there in our text. The book then closes with an epilogue. And again, if I was staging this as a play, I think a narrator is just reading this off and telling you what happened to everybody, to Job and his friends. You need all of these parts to know what is happening and understand the development of the truth this book reveals. There's nuances to the arguments, the accusations, the defenses made that need to be noted as you work your way. About it's far too much to consider in one sermon. I read once about an old Puritan preacher that preached, I think it was like 200 sermons from the book of Job. He started in Job 1, preached all the way through. They're considered classics, and you could buy them. They printed them and said the problem was his church went from running like 200 to 20 because they got so sick of the book of Job going along there. That's, I don't know who the guy is. I just read that somewhere. But the thing is about the way this book is structured is because how it is, it's very relatable to us. Because if you're struggling with the same questions that Job, and like, well, why am I going through this? Why is my loved one suffering? Why is this evil taking place? There's some passage, some place through here where you can say, yeah, that's the way I feel. That's what I think. And you can kind of grab on to that and work your way from there. I kind of thought of it like this in my mind, a picture of a rescue helicopter coming in. They've got one of those rope ladders hanging off of it. You know, if you're dangling off the side of a cliff, you don't care which rung on that ladder you grab onto. You're just going to grab onto whatever you can. And then you're either going to, hold on to that till you're carried to safety, or maybe you try to climb on up into the helicopter. I'd be holding on for dear life. Just please don't drop me. But it's kind of that way when you deal with the book of Job, and a lot of Psalms are this way too. You find a verse like, yeah, that's where I feel. So you grab onto it. But then you see, oh, wait, this, and then there's this, and it helps you climb and build your way out of your where you're at. This morning, we're grabbing on here at the very end. Job is still in distress from his losses and his debates with his so-called friends. He does not understand what has happened to him and is trying to make sense of it. His friends are doing the same thing. They're all trying to make sense of what has happened to Job. But there's a limit to human wisdom. And finally, God says, okay, I got to intervene, and I'm going to reveal myself to Job. He reveals his infinite wisdom and power to Job, who is finally humbled to accept and confess just a simple faith in the Almighty God. Why do people suffer? Especially, why do the righteous suffer? What Job has to finally realize is that human reasoning is just simply inadequate to understand these and answer those questions. He has to come to the point where he must throw his hands up and surrender and just trust God. He cannot claim that he has a right to understand. He kind of talks about that like, God, I deserve an answer. And finally, at the end, he's like, God, I just throw my hands up and surrender to you. God wanted Job, by the way, to fix his heart. That's what Job had to fix, was his heart. A lot of this is talking about his head and his thinking and his rationale. But what God really wants to get hold of is his heart. The practical solution for Job is simply to have faith in God no matter the circumstances. That's the key. And you can't even figure out the theoretical until you have that practical. Just simply trusting in God. In our text, verses 2 and 3, Job makes an important confession. He says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He acknowledges the greatness of God's wisdom and plan, recognizing the omniscience of God. God knows everything. It talks about in Matthew, it talks about how he knows every hair on your head. You know, mine's lesser and lesser every day, but he knows every little detail. We had a discussion with somebody. You think about all this universe, every little molecule. He knows every little atom, every little proton that's spinning, and all these aspects of creation in the universe. He knows it all. I also believe he knows every single possibility that could spring off from those. He doesn't have to stop and think about it. He just knows it. Think about that. If I was going to plot something, I've got to sit down, come up with a plan. God just, he knows it. It's amazing to think about just how wise, how great our God is. Verse number 3 says, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not." You ever been there? You say something like, "I don't even know what I'm talking about. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not." Here he declares that he is guilty of reaching beyond his mortal finite understanding in trying to reconcile his suffering. He is in essence confessing that there are things he does not know. Even after this journey he has been on, after the loss of his wealth, loss of his family, his health turning, his wife turning against him, his friends helping him. I've got to put air quotes on that, okay? Helping him try to figure things out. Here he is at the very end basically confessing, you know, I don't know that I really know. I'm just going to have to trust God. As I was studying and looking over the book of Job, I had a thought, and something was pointed out in the book I was reading by B.H. Carroll on this, and it kind of spurred this. You know, thinking about things Job did not know. He confesses he didn't know everything. But what are some of the things he did not know as he went through this journey? And I've got 3 things here I want to share with you. I hope that it'll be a blessing, maybe a challenge to you. First off, Job did not know all of the promises of God. This is an interesting thought, but when you study any portion of Scripture, it's sometimes good to stop and think, how much of the Bible did they have? At this point, what did they know at this point? King David wrote the Psalms, but he didn't have the Gospels. He's writing about a Messiah he has no record of. Jonah, he didn't have the rest of the prophets. He didn't have Nehemiah, Malachi, they came after him. Joshua, you know, he's a soldier. He doesn't have Ephesians talking about the whole armor of God. There's all these things that they didn't have the whole revealed Word of God like we have it today. God slowly revealed portions of truth. He didn't just dump it all at once and said, hey guys, here it is, 66 books, here's everything you need to know. We have it now, but think about it, for centuries, for millennia, they just had part of it. They didn't have the entire revelation. Which made me think, how much of the Bible did Job have? And the answer to that is amazing to consider, because he had none of the Bible. No book of the Bible had yet been written in Job's lifetime, as best we can tell. Most conservative scholars believe that Job, and by the way, Job existed. This is not a fairy tale. This isn't Aesop's fable. Job really existed, and you can study out the history, the details of his friends. You can place him. He probably lives kind of east of Israel. The locations, the details, there is so much in here that points to Job as a real person. So don't get trapped into that thought. But the conservative scholars believe that he probably lived sometime maybe around Abraham or even up to Moses. Some point in that, there's a few hundred year span there, but he probably lived at some point during that. Many believe it's Moses who actually sat down and put these words on paper. Maybe it was passed along orally, or maybe God used him to put it down in the form we have it. Don't really know exactly how that worked, but Moses is generally accepted to be the one that actually wrote this down. In fact, it could be this is the very first book of the Bible to be written. Before Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, this could be the oldest book of the Bible. That's my personal belief in it. So you think about it. Job had nothing like what 2 Peter 1:19 talks about, having a sure word of prophecy. Job didn't have it. He doesn't have that foundation to base his hope on. He knew something. These patriarchs at this time, they knew something. They knew to sacrifice. They knew to have faith. They knew to pray. There is definitely something. I wish we knew a little bit more about what they understood. But think about it. He's going through this. He doesn't have Psalm 23. He doesn't have, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He doesn't have those words of comfort to grab onto to get him through this. He doesn't have Romans 8:28 to tell him that all things work together for good. He doesn't even have that. He doesn't have the Sermon on the Mount telling him that, you know, trust in the same God, the God who cares for the birds and the lilies of the field. He cares for us. He doesn't even have that. In fact, Job actually, it's in chapter 31, verse 35, he basically says at one point, like, "I wish I had something in writing. I wish I had a book. I wish I had," some people say it's like an indictment, but he's like, "I wish I had something here though, so I could understand." You know, when we face the trials, the sorrows of this life, we actually have an advantage over Job because we have the Word of God. We have God's instruction book for us. We need to know it. We need to live it. We need to, as the psalmist said, we need to hide it in our hearts. And we need to be proactive there. It's better to know the answers to the questions before you take the test. And sometimes when we face the trials in our life, a lot of times then we scurry and try to find an answer. It's best that we're prepared to have an understanding that God is good, that God loves us, God's going to be with us. We need to know those promises before we need them, or else you're just scrambling to catch up. You need to know these things before. So did Job, what, something he didn't know? He didn't know all the promises of God that we do. We need to, don't forsake that. We have a love letter from the Lord written to us. We need to know it. This will help us get us through a lot of things, just knowing the promises of God. Second, things that Job did not know, he did not know his place in the larger, and I'll say spiritual war. But in the larger scheme of things, Job did not know what was going on. Now, we, reading the book of Job, know more than Job did. The story is not told through his eyes. We have his speeches. We know what he's thinking. But we don't, it's not written from an audience. This isn't Job writing it and says, "And I said this and this happened." It actually uses a technique in writing. It's called the omniscient narrator. And if you've ever read a book, this is that where the whoever's kind of voice telling the story knows everything. They know what people are thinking. They know what's happening here. They know what's happening on this side. They know the past. They know everything that's going on. That's how Job is written. In chapter 1, what does Job know? Job knows, "Hey, I'm a wealthy guy. Hey, I got a family. Hey, I'm serving God." He knows those things, but he does not know about God and Satan. He doesn't know that portion. That's not revealed to him. That's amazing. I had to stop and think about that. I was like, you realize he does not know what's going on. In fact, here's something kind of fun. Satan is never mentioned after the first two chapters. In the first two chapters, we see Satan being used to torment Job. We see him use it. But after that, he's never mentioned. The name Satan, and I looked a few other different, you know, synonyms and stuff. I can't find another mention of him. There is, by the way, there's a mention of the word adversary. It's back in Job 31:35 that I told you about earlier about the book. But if you pay attention, he's basically accusing God of being his adversary. He's not talking about Satan. He's saying, "Why is God doing this to me?" So he doesn't understand the spiritual warfare that he is in. He did not know that through his suffering, God was being glorified and Satan was being humiliated. He doesn't see any of that. All he knew was his own pain and frustration. You know, we too like to focus on ourselves. We don't, especially when we hurt. We want to draw inward. We don't want to look at a bigger picture. Think about a private in the Army. You know, they don't know nothing. They just say, here's your gun, point it, shoot. You know, there's not a lot to go on there being a private. Imagine you're a private in the infantry and you get the orders. You're going to march over here and you're going to hold this bridge. Private's like, well, I don't know. What's that stupid bridge? It's an old bridge. It's an ugly bridge. It's in the middle of nowhere. What's so important? The private is just, he just knows what he's supposed to do and he does it. But there's a general somewhere who sat down and says, okay, we have to have possession of this bridge. The enemy, if we attack here, they're probably going to try to come back here, and it's key. They'll get away if we don't hold this bridge. The general knows a lot more than the private does. You know, it's the same way when we're dealing with God. Sometimes we're the private, we don't know what's going on. But there is a great God in this universe who knows all, who sees all, and controls all. And he has a plan that he is working. You know, we are not given life or salvation just to bless ourselves. You know why we're made? We're made to give God glory. God doesn't need us, but we are made to give God glory. And Job did not understand that through his suffering of all things, God was being glorified. Because Satan was being, and just in short and simplest, Satan's being humiliated. And Satan says, hey, I'll turn them against you, God. And God says, yeah, go ahead, try. That didn't work, did it, Satan? See, he really truly has faith. He really truly loves me. I think of those blind men, the lepers, that suffered their lives with their infirmities until Jesus came along and healed them. In fact, John chapter 9, there's a story about a blind man. The disciples were like, well, why is this guy blind? Is it he sinned? Is his parents sinned? And Jesus tells them, it's for the glory of God, because he's going to heal them, and God's glory is going to be revealed to the people. We then should not be so concerned about our own welfare, our own success, but rather we should say, God, here I am. Whatever I must do, whatever I must endure for your glory, it's worth it. I'll trust in you as long as you are glorified. By the way, there's a bookend to this thought. This is amazing. There's a bookend to this thought in the New Testament. So I was studying, so I saw a little quip or something, and it got me chasing this down a little bit. Compare the suffering of Job. Job suffered more than most, maybe worse than anybody else, except his turkey. His turkey was poor as Job's turkey. I don't know. I never found Job's turkey in there, but anyway. But you have Job who suffered. But I'm going to tell you, you get to the New Testament, maybe it's not apples to apples, but I'm going to tell you somebody who did suffer a lot was Paul. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, that's where he gives his whole list of things. I was beaten. I was shipwrecked. And he gives this whole list of things that he endured. Then in chapter 12, the very next chapter, you turn the page, and he talks about that thorn in the flesh, that additional suffering that he had. And then here's what God tells him. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Says, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul turns around and responds, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul had a much better understanding of his suffering than Job did. It really shows when you read what they say. Job has a hard time figuring out his place. He doesn't know these greater things going on. Paul does. He saw that God was being glorified when Job could not, which actually transitions me to my final point here, the third thing that Job did not know. He did not know how many people he would help. He did not know how many people he would help. I do not think that put Paul and Job next to each other and say, well, Paul, he must have been a stronger person. Look, he he's definitely handling this a lot better. I don't think that that's the case at all. But Paul did have one advantage over Job, and that is he knew about Job. He knew about Job's story. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, he quotes the book of Job. He definitely knew the book of Job. I like to say when it comes to learning, there's two ways to learn something. One is firsthand. You have to learn it through your own experience. And the other is to learn by someone else's experience. I don't have to put my hand on the stove to see if it's hot because my sister put her hand on the stove and saw that it was hot. You know, you learn through observation, things like that. Paul did not have to learn about suffering firsthand on his own. He didn't have to grope his way through that blindly and try to figure it out on his own. Although he definitely did learn firsthand. I'm not saying he didn't, but Paul already had a start. He already had a foundation because he had learned from Job. He learned from Job's suffering. I'm convinced that God allows us sometimes to go through things, not even necessarily for our benefit, but for the people we can help through that experience. Job made it through his trials. Job learned his lessons. Job's a better man at the end than he is at the beginning. You know, I don't know how many of us could endure what he did. How many people would have tapped out when they just lost all their wealth? A lot of Americans would have right there. How many people when they lost their family said, oh, that's enough. How many people when your wife turns against you? Well, that's already happened. No, but he said, when my wife turns against me, I'm just done. I quit. I give up. God, just strike me down. Kill me. I'm done. I don't know how many of us would make it. He did. And his testimony encourages us and guides us. For over, look it up, it's almost 3,500 years since the book of Job was written or he lived. And for 3,500 years, believers have found comfort and hope, even in the darkest of nights, by looking back at the testimony and the example of Job. You know, do not think that just because you survive a trial that God is through with you. He probably has someone that needs to hear your story. You've got some strength, you've been through something, and you can help somebody else make it through. I can think of so many examples. People that have gone through just unthinkable circumstances. And what they've done is they've come through it and said, let me help somebody else. Let me take them by the hand. It's one of the things I really love, like cancer survivors. They have a heart for everybody else that's going through it. I've seen so much love and kindness. Somebody says, well, I've been through breast cancer. Let me take you by the hand. I'm going to help you get through this. I'm going to help you. Thinking of someone right now, lost a teenage child, just a freak accident on the roads, and how they, instead of just being torn into their own mourning, their own grief, have been able to reach out and help other families that have faced the same. You know, the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. Some of us know how to carry some burdens better than others. So we need to help those that are struggling. Use our experiences to be a blessing to someone else. I think it might would have encouraged Job if he had known, you know what? At the end of this, I'm going to help a whole lot of people. I think it would have been an encouragement to him to know. I wish he had. Now he knows. He's up in heaven looking down saying, wow, so glad I made it through that because look at the people I've been able to help. As musicians come this morning, Job is an amazing, amazing person. The book is an amazing book. The truth, the artistry of it, it is an amazing, amazing book. I cannot do it justice. Job endured so much, and through him, the trials we face seem pretty small, you know. Being 20 bucks short for your rent seems pretty small compared to what he went through. But the God that got him through it can get us through it. We can take encouragement from that. we also can take a lot of encouragement in that we know a lot more now, thanks to him, about what it is. What is human suffering? What are we going through? Why is this happening? We can see a much bigger picture that's been revealed thanks to Job. So if you're facing some trial this morning, just know you're not alone. Others have been through it. Others will get you through it. They'll help you get through it. But God's also always there to help bring us through it. Most importantly, as we close, is we need to know that making through this, how can someone make it without God? How could Job make it if he did not have faith? I'm going to tell you, I don't know how people make it just in general. You don't have to be Job. Just working 40 hours a week and have a family. I don't know how you do that without God. We need him. We need God. And not just to make it through this life. This life is just, you know, and compared to eternity, it's that. It's nothing. We need to make sure that we are ready for eternity. That faith, that hope that we have, we need to know for sure that we are saved, that we have that salvation. We know for sure whatever happens down here, we run over by a truck, some illness catch up with us. What matters most is at the end of that, where will we be? Will you be with God? Will you be in heaven? Do you know your sins are forgiven? It's the most important question we can ask this morning. I hope that you do. If not, we're going to have a time of invitation. You can come down. We can show you from the Bible how you can know 100% sure that heaven will be your home. If you'll stand, please. We'll have a time of invitation. What number? 85 in the Heavenly Highways there, if you want to sing along with the invitation hymn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, different kind of message. And dealing with the book of Job, you kind of can't help but develop a little bit of a somberness to it, just looking at what he endured, looking at the questions and how he's trying to find the truth, and for the truth really to just be simply to trust in your great power. Lord, let this be an encouragement and a challenge to us. I'm so thankful that we have so many helps to get us through. We have the scriptures. We have those who've walked along and already been through some of these paths to help us. We have you and your promises to carry us through. Lord, let us have that faith and keep it strong, even in the darkest of valleys, even the darkest of nights, to hold tightly to you, knowing, Lord, that you are in control. And that, Lord, may not seem to be best for us, but in the end it is best, and in the end your name is glorified. Lord, someone here or listening online or somewhere doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, that you touch their hearts, that you would prompt them to reach out, to seek the truth, to seek that ultimate comfort that we can have. Lord, as bad as life can be, eternity without you is far worse. That they could find you and find that salvation long before and have that peace and that comfort through this life, but also know that peace and joy that will be in eternity with you. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts, comfort us, challenge us with these thoughts here this morning. I pray this in a holy name. Amen.